Some night of something special, we'll get all the ex-Raven Hill members to sing the revised version of the chorus. Do you remember it, some of you? Oh, now you're all hiding down there. Simpson remembers it, don't you, Aaron? Oh, yeah. Since Jesus came into this town, the devil's been wearing a frown. Many hearts have been changed, many homes rearranged since Jesus came into this town. That's what we used to sing, and Dr. Paisley used to have us sing that in Raven Hill. But we'll let you off tonight. Maybe some other day we'll sing that. I want to read just one verse from Hebrews 11, and then we'll go back to Joshua 2. But Hebrews chapter 11, for this is the New Testament commentary on Joshua 2. Now, we will go back to Joshua, but Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame, you call it, the roll call of great men and women of faith. And my, you would hardly believe it, among Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Abel, Noah, David. Look whose name is here in Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we have this New Testament verse in Hebrews that tells us, as we come to think upon this passage, that Rahab was saved by faith, that she believed in the coming Redeemer, that thou in thy grace didst work in her heart. We praise thee for that. O Lord, teach us tonight what faith is. Lord, thou hast recorded this story in the Word of God to teach us, to encourage us, so that even in our day-to-day living, even this week, that there would be things that we would seek to do for thee and to believe thee for and to walk with thee. O Lord, do bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here's the Israelites. As we said this morning, they're preparing to go in and claim the blessings that were theirs by a sacred covenant. Remember the blood covenant God made on Abraham's behalf. It was between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son passed through the animals in the visible form of a lamb. Abraham, your seed shall possess the land. They had God's promise and they're going in. We as New Testament believers, those who've trusted Christ, we have the blood of the everlasting covenant that has purchased blessings for every child of God. They're yours in Christ. Enter in. Go in and possess them by faith. And that's what the Israelites are going into the land. And isn't it amazing that when the people gather and they hear Joshua saying, get ready to go, all that the Lord says we will do, we're ready to go and take the blessings that are ours. Immediately there's a story of Rahab. And we see the testimony, the witness of these Israelites was used in the transformation of this pagan lady. And as you read it, did you notice as I read it, Rahab was able to say, we have heard about you, how you defeated so on and so on, how the Red Sea was divided for you. She had heard about these people. And their witness led her to trust in their God. As I thought about the passage, thinking about this morning's message, my thoughts were this. If when these people got right with God and wanted to go through with God and to seek the blessings that God had for them, to claim their Canaan, to possess their possessions, and then God used them, their witness, and the salvation of others, can we there now as New Testament Christians react like this? Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, to enter in to our spiritual Canaan. And as we do so, Holy Spirit, use us. We're only useless vessels in ourselves, but Holy Spirit, use me, use us to reach men and women with the gospel, that we will see people transformed. People like Rahab. And so very quickly then, right into the message, I want you to think about the circumstances that condemned her. The circumstances that condemned her. This lady was living in sinful circumstances. She was not an Israelite. She did not have the covenant blessings that Israel had. She did not have the law of Moses. She didn't know those things firsthand. She was an outcast. She was in spiritual darkness, following an awful pagan religion of Baalism. An awful religion. A religion where babies were actually sacrificed. And history, archaeologists tell us that often if a new large building was built, they would sacrifice a baby down in the foundation. I'll not go into any more of the corruption and evil. Not worth polluting our minds even thinking about it. But it was a corrupt, corrupt religion. So much so that in Leviticus 18 and 25, God said, "The land of Canaan is defiled and it vomiteth out." That's what God said about the inhabitants of Canaan and their religion. It's as if the whole land was, the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. It was an awful, awful pagan religion. That was her religion. What a sinful. She was in spiritual darkness. She personally was in sinful degradation. She was an immoral woman. What hope is there for a lady like that to be saved? And not only that, but she was headed for sure destruction. Because the law said that the Canaanites were to die. The iniquity of the Amorites had come to the full 400 years before. God said, "Abraham, in 400 years your descendants will go in, because the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet. I'm still being forbearing with them, long suffering, but in 400 years the wrath will fall." So here's this woman. I'm saying her circumstances that condemned her. She's in spiritual darkness, sinful degradation. She's under sure destruction. She's condemned. She's under the wrath of God. She's a cursed woman. And yet she found mercy. And she found grace. And she found redemption. And she found forgiveness. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? When you think of what God did with this lady, it magnifies the glory and the grace of our God to reach down and save a woman like this. In the book of Hebrews we just read, it said she perished not. She deserved to. Those things I've just said. Anybody would say, she deserved it. She may have been worse than some of the other Canaanites. To certainly I don't believe it was any better. She deserved judgment to fall upon her. But rather than judgment falling, maybe someone's not familiar with the story, I'll just tell it quickly. Do you know this lady, so condemned, became an ancestress after the flesh, humanly speaking, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God chose her to be in the family line from which our Savior was born. And she is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. One of four ladies who's mentioned, Rahab. Think of it. The wonderful grace of God to pick up a lady who's condemned to the wrath of God justly, fairly. That's what she deserved. She admitted it herself. And yet God takes her. She becomes an ancestor of King David. She marries into Israel and is counted as an Israelite, one of the people of God. And she's a ancestor, you could say, of Christ. What wonderful grace. The circumstances that condemned her, but I want you to think of the providence which confronted her. Here she is, condemned in spiritual darkness, headed for destruction, but there's a wonderful providence. General Joshua, he calls two of the spies and he says, "I want you to go into the land," and they come into the land to spy it out. And they come upon this house and they just happen by chance to go into this house, the house of Rahab. Well, of course, it wasn't by chance. It was God's providence. It was God's providence. They being in the way the Lord led them. And you know when they got there, do you know what those two spies discovered? That God, the Holy Spirit, was already convicting this woman. Who ever would have thought of that?
Here's all these Canaanites headed for judgment. Surely God isn't speaking to their hearts, but he was. This woman was already under Holy Spirit conviction. Did you not notice as I read it? The Holy Spirit was bringing circumstances and events and things that had happened to bring her to think about spiritual things and to think about her condition. God brought the spies. We'll read a verse or two in a moment, but she had heard of what God had done with Israelites, with these people. And her heart was trembling. She said that later. Our hearts are shaking. There's a great God. Your God is the God of heaven. And we're trembling. And here are two men who are followers of this great God come to her house. You talk about the providence that confronted her. And that's the story right through the Bible. And there are lots of stories like that. Think of Philip. Philip's preaching away in a revival in Acts 8. Multitudes are coming to the meetings, being converted. But the Spirit of God says, Philip, go down to the desert. Go south to Gaza, the desert. He would be in the desert. But he went. And there's a chariot coming. And no doubt there were many people. A man that God wouldn't have travelled on his own. Because he's the treasurer of Queen Candace, Ethiopia, we believe, around that area. And he sees the chariot. So here's a man, a treasurer, a rich, like a Chancellor of the Exchequer almost today, something similar. But you know, that man is under conviction of sin. And he has actually somehow purchased or got hold of a scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading the passage that brings in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions. That's the very passage he's reading. He's reading what's in ours, chapter 52. But really, there's no chapter divisions in the Bible. I'm saying it's that section that takes in Isaiah. And he doesn't understand it, but he's convicted. He realizes he's a sinner. He realizes he needs God. The Holy Spirit's working in his heart. And here's this Ethiopian. You never expect him to have an interest. And God brings Philip. You go to chapter 10 in Acts. And we looked at it for some Lord's Day mornings, thinking of the believer's parts of the body. Remember? The eyes of Peter. His eyes saw a vision. His ears heard the voice and so on. Cornelius. A soldier. An Italian soldier serving their occupation army. Sure, he would have no interest in spiritual things, but he was. His heart was convicted. The Spirit of God was dealing with him. And what happened? God brought Peter and Cornelius together, and Peter preached to them the gospel. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story in John chapter 4? The Lord must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, not geographically. Because Jews usually went round. The Holy Spirit led our Master, our Saviour. Why? Because there was a woman at a well, a bit like Rahab. She'd had five husbands. The man she was living with wasn't her husband. But the Lord was dealing with her. And that noon, who did she meet but the Saviour? And she took a drink and never thirsted again. And she received the water of life. What are we saying? The providence that confronted this woman. Here she is living in a condemned country, condemned city. And out of all the people in that city, and it's probably a very large city, and of all the people in that city, God was working in the life of Rahab. And that's the very woman that these two spies went to. You see, do you know why the spies were able to be led to this place? Well, God's sovereign, we know that. But I'll tell you why. When I thought about it, I hadn't really noticed this. Just turn back to chapter 1 a moment. I'm saying, these spies were available to do God's work. Verse 16 of chapter 1. This is all of Israel. The answer Joshua was saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Then chapter 2, these two men were sent. And they were able to bring the gospel to this woman. Isn't that encouraging? These men about to go into the promised land. Can you see the parallel? If we as believers are prepared to go in with God and say, Lord, wherever you send us, whatever you want us to do, who knows about the tomorrow or Tuesday or through this week, there could be somebody in Newton Arms. The last person you would ever dream of. But yet, the Holy Spirit's already working in their heart. And you could be the one to bring the message and speak to them. These two spies, do you know they're actually called over in the book of James, when James talks about this story, messengers? They were not just spies, they were messengers. They brought a message. Well, I'll have to hurry on. The evidence that convicted her. What was the evidence that convicted her? Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. She came up to the roof, and then she began to talk to them in verse 9 of chapter 2. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. Do you see that? Your terror. In verse 10, we have heard. Isn't that interesting? How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt. Drop down a bit. As soon as we had heard. It's repeated. This verse 11. Heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard. And neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. See that? Because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and is on earth beneath. And then she said, swear to me, kindness. Do you know what convicted her? She knew what God had done. She had heard about it. Isn't that amazing? Just as I said this morning, isn't it amazing that Rahab knew that they had lost before some of the Israelites knew that they had won? She said to them, we've already lost because your God has done great things for you, and you crossed the Red Sea and you've conquered enemies, and we're trembling because we know we can't win. You're on God's side, and God is all powerful. And she, now all the people were trembling, but I believe she went further. She was concerned about God. And she spoke about the greatness of God. That's a good sign of conviction when people begin to speak about the almightiness and the glory of God. And she does, if you study the passage. She does. What was one of the things that convicted her? It was evidence that God was at work in these people's lives. What is it that God often uses to convict people? Of course, he saves through the word. The man gave her the word of God. But the evidence of transformed lives. They knew that, this lady knew that God had done something wonderful for the Israelites. In other words, put it this way. Do you know the greatest sermon's going to be preached in this church? Now, by church I mean the people of God. A sermon that you might preach tomorrow. By your life. By your witness. Oh no, it'll not be a sermon standing up like this. Oh, this is important, by the way, to come on the Lord's Day, to meet around the Word and to study the Word. God has ordained his day to study the Word and to worship him. But I mean a sermon in the sense of telling out God's glory. The most important sermon could be you witnessing to somebody this week. These spies were used of God. And she was moved because she said, there's something different about your life. That's what happened in Acts 2. You remember the miracles on the day of Pentecost? And there are two questions in the chapter. What meaneth this? The unsaved people that day when they saw Peter and the other apostles said, what's this all about? What meaneth this? You're different. There's something different happening. What is it? And Peter told them what it was, and then they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Of course, Peter told them to repent and believe in Christ. The first question was, what's this all about? In other words, oftentimes the greatest witness is a changed life. And someone that we come in contact with or hereby say, what is it that makes you different? What is it that makes you tink tick? What is it that's changed about you? One cynic once said this, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you better start living a bit like redeemed people. It's the change in the life. She saw that God was doing miracles in these people's lives. And she was being convicted about the coming judgment. She believed. I was just reading this week, not in, to do with this, but I was reading in America, and a pastor, I love to read some of his accounts, and he was saying that many, many years ago, when he was in a smaller church, they were praying for different ones in the town. They were praying that God would save a hard sinner. Of course, all sinners are really hard, but what we mean by that term is that someone who was notorious. And there's a man in the church that had been a converted alcoholic. He said, oh, I had a friend, and he has no time for the gospel whatsoever. Pastor, why don't you go and visit him? I'm sure he thought, oh, thanks. Well, the pastor went to this man who he was told was very notorious, hard-drinking alcoholic, tough man. And the pastor was telling, he was relating it in the book he was reading. And he went with great nervousness to the house, told who he was. Man says, come in. So he just took the bull by the horns. I just want to come to tell you that you need to be saved. You need to get right with God. You know what the man said? As a man goes to your church, so and so, you know, if only I could have what he had, I'd be saved right now. You know, I used to drink with him. And oh, there's such a difference in his life. Are you telling me I can have what he has? And the pastor, instead of thinking he was going to face an argument or been told off or a battle, the man was just ready to trust Christ. Why? It wasn't what the pastor said. He had seen the evidence in someone's life. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. I was speaking with a friend I know today, on the phone. Some of you know him, Pastor Dennis Lyle. I've known Dennis for years. We were chatting about a matter, I think it was Friday. And he was reminiscing on a mission many years ago. I think it was Renez and Lurgan. And Dennis said, you know, I remember that. And he named a particular evangelist and so on. He said, I remember so-and-so got saved. And you know what happened after those weeks? Then another relative, another relative, another relative, another relative. I think of Noel Shields. Talking to my son this afternoon, he mentioned Noel. Many of you know Noel. Do you know, down in Mullaglass, and you can ask Stanley about this, wasn't it Noel got saved, or some of the other family, and then other relatives got saved? It's amazing. They could go through our different congregations. It's often happened. Salvation doesn't run in the blood. Of course it doesn't. It's amazing how often it seems to run in families. Well, what's happening? Somebody gets saved and the family members see the great change. And they're spoken to. Often happens. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a dramatic testimony. I was never a drunkard or an alcoholic or this or that. Well, what are we doing on Wednesday nights? We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And if we display that fruit of the Spirit, people will say, what's different? What's different about you? That's the testimony. She knew the Israelites were different, that they were God's people. And I've called this the confidence that converted her. What do I mean by the confidence? Faith. Hebrews 11 says she exercised faith. By faith, Rahab perished not. She wasn't saved by her works. Now, if you're familiar with James, James talks about her being justified by her works. That means before men. How do we know Rahab exercised faith in God? Because she put the rope in the window. In other words, her works shows to other people. She was saved by her faith, not by her works, not by what she did, not by turning over a new leaf, not any of those things. She was saved because she believed. She had faith. And remember in verse 12, she talked about, swear to me, swear to me, give me a true token. And what does they tell her to do? Well, they tell her to put in verse 18, scarlet thread. Now, that thread might be a little bit confused. I don't believe it was a little thread. I believe it was the rope. You see, how did these spies go down out of the house? They went down a rope. I think it was the same rope. Read the other verses. This wasn't just a wee tiny thread. Don't we think it's a wee thread they could have on a spool? You know, to darn clothes or something. No, it was a rope. It's called a scarlet line. Put that in the window. Hang it there. Hang it there. What's this all about? You put the scarlet picture there, the rope that pictures the blood of Christ. Of course it represents the blood of Christ. How do we know? She knew that the Israelites had come out of Egypt. She had heard, she says, we've heard how you went across the Red Sea, how God redeemed you out of Egypt. How did God redeem them out of Egypt? By the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood put upon the doorpost. This is a similar picture. Similar picture. Only it's not the literal blood of a lamb upon the doorpost. It's the colour of blood on the window. There's no doubt about it. We're not reading into Scripture. It's absolutely clear that it's a symbol of the blood. Of course the rope, the colour of the rope didn't save her. Just as the blood of the actual physical lambs upon the doorposts of the houses didn't make an Israelite saved. They're pictures. It's evidences that they're showing faith in the coming Redeemer. I don't know all that Rahab understood, but I do believe without any shadow of doubt that she was trusting that God would provide a Redeemer who would shed his blood to save her. How much did you really understand when you trusted Christ? But she had faith in what they told her. Show me a token. All right, here's the token. Put what symbolizes the blood of Christ in the window. You say, how could you believe in Christ when Christ wasn't born for hundreds of years later? The same way that Moses chose the reproach of Christ. The coming Christ means Messiah, the coming promised one. And remember, Christ in the mind of God was slain from the foundation of the earth. I've no doubt she believed. She believed. She was faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These spies preached the gospel to her. And what did she do? Well, you can read on in chapter 6. She put it in the window. And when they came and they took the city, she and her family were spared. As long as they sheltered under the house with the rope in the window that symbolized the blood, she was saved. It's interesting. In verse 21, she said, so be it according to the word. Now, it was the word of those men, but surely they were speaking the word of God. They were speaking the word of God. She believed the word. How are people saved today? They believed the word. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to this world just as it came to Jericho. But this lady and her family were saved. But she wasn't only saved from judgment. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. She was changed. She was transformed. Yes, delivered. But she came into the family of Israel. And she became a noted lady in the family tree of Christ. We have that in. Remember Stephen had it? We showed it months ago. It's still in the minister's room there. We have it still up. Remember the family tree before Christmas, we had it? Tracing the family line of Christ. It's amazing to look at it. And there's Rahab. It's amazing, isn't it? And there's Ruth. There's Bathsheba. There's Mary. Isn't it wonderful? What honour. Thank God the gospel transforms. When you tell a story such as this, there are those, of course, think, well, that was fine. She was a pagan. She was a pagan lady. She needed this. But I'm sure there's people in Newton Ours would say, well, you ought to go to those that are drug addicts or those that are down in terrible sin and tell them about it. Well, thank God the gospel is for people like that. And Rahab would fall into the class of those who are outcasts. So isn't it wonderful the Lord saved this lady? Saved Chris Killen, who had a few weeks ago. Thank God for that. But you know, the Lord said when he was here upon earth to the religious leaders who looked down their noses at people on the dark side of society will say. And he said, people like Rahab, they're going into the kingdom of God before you. What did he mean? They know they're sinners. They know they're sinners. So they're ready to receive the gospel message. But he said, for you, it's so you won't admit it. You won't face up to the fact that you're a sinner, that you're condemned. And there's no worse evil and badness than human goodness that thinks it can get to heaven without Christ. That's the worst human badness there is. Pride and arrogancy that says, I don't need Christ to have died on Calvary. What an awful, awful, awful sin. And so here is Rahab. She's in the great heroes and heroines of faith. She's listed along with Sarah, the princess. What a wonderful, wonderful lady. All because of the grace of God. All because she heard of what God had done with his redeemed people. May God help us to enter into our blessings we've been talking about on Sunday morning. That we will go in and claim our Canaan. That we will believe that God can give us victory. That we'll claim the blessings that are ours in heavenly places. And then pray, Lord, as we do so, like these spies said in chapter 1:16, we're ready to do whatever you want. We're ready to go wherever you want us to go. Across the street or across the sea, here am I. O Lord, send me. A little chorus used to sing years ago. May God help us to see Rahab's. We can pray. Can we not pray as a church? Lord, give us people who seem outwardly to be hopeless cases. You never dream of witnessing to them. They have no interest. Oh, we don't know. We don't know. Can we pray tonight, Lord, bring me across the path of someone that you've prepared. Help me to give them an invitation. Help me to give them a tract. Help me to say a word in season. Holy Spirit, use me as your instrument to bring the gospel to them and see them changed. Hymn number 3.